I have a friend who works in an investment context, like so many folks in our church and our community. He has a good job, likes his job, the people treat him well. But he wonders, is this what God has planned for him? And he said to me one time, he said, is my only purpose to make rich people richer? He works for a big investment fund. Is that my purpose? Is that what I do? And that question has stuck with me because I feel like that sums up so many of the uncertainties that so many people in our congregation have when it comes to the purpose of their life. Am I doing what God wants for me to do? I have a good job. I have a nice family. But is this really what God has planned for me? And for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about what it might look like to find your purpose in this new year. And today we're going to sum it up in step number 5. So obviously, if you're somebody that is feeling unsettled in your work life or in your purpose, or you're not sure what major you should take or what you should be about when you're in high school or anywhere, any stage in your life, this week will certainly apply to you. But even if you're somebody that feels like you are in your sweet spot, you are doing what God wants for you to be doing, I guarantee you there's still parts of where you are that's unsatisfactory, that's a little bit frustrating at times. And so even though you might not be somebody who's wondering broadly what should your life be about and what should your purpose be, I still think for those of you that feel pretty dialed in on what you're supposed to be doing, if you work the steps we're talking about today, God will use you to go even further and deeper into his purpose and plan for your life. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to have you with us today. We want you to know that you're welcome in our church, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you are welcome in this place today. So let's pray together. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, our thoughts and think through them. And then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and teach us to trust you. That's our prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are a portrait of what happens when we take our lives into our own hands. And Genesis 1 through 11 are basically a chronicle of one disaster and sin and betrayal and murder after another. It begins with the murder of one brother against his other. And then there is oppression, there's overweening pride. It's a story of humanity's disasters. And for those of you that have a hard time putting your trust in the Bible, I would just encourage you to open your eyes and look at the empirical evidence around you. The world, when left to its own devices, is often a place that's difficult, or as Thomas Hobbes said, a place where life is nasty, brutish, and short. That's often what it seems like. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God picks one man, his name is Abraham, and God begins to teach Abraham how to live in a new way. God says, I'm going to make a plan through you, Abraham, and through you, one man, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And the rest of the story of the Bible is how that plan begins to unfold. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has two boys, but the one who carries the covenant on is named Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they find themselves at the beginning of the book of Exodus in slavery in Egypt. And God hears their cry. He remembers the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he pulls them out of Egypt into the promised land. And when we read the Bible, it's often helpful to get a geographical idea of what we're talking about. So here's a map of the travels of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These places of the world still exist today. Now, the environment has changed. That part of the world is not as fertile, perhaps, as it used to be. But the Fertile Crescent there, Mesopotamia, between the rivers, is where the Tigris and the Euphrates are, modern-day Iraq, parts of Syria, and so on. Egypt is still a country today. You still have the Sinai Peninsula. Now, from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan, is what becomes known as Israel, is not too far. About a two-week journey on foot, they say, from Egypt across the top part of the Sinai Peninsula there into the Promised Land. But the Israelites don't end up going that way. Here's a map of the way the Israelites actually travel after they come out of Egypt. Rather than going across, straight across from the west to the east, they go to the south. In fact, it takes 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and you can see it's sort of a circuitous route. And finally, they approach the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, from the east side, not from the west side. They come all the way across on the other side of the Dead Sea in the Jordan River, and they come back in at the town of Jericho. It takes 40 years for that to happen. This is the kind of thing when you read in the Bible, and the Bible's difficult, and certainly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, can seem to be less than relevant to our lives. It's the kind of thing you read and you don't really pay a whole lot of attention to, even though the clues are all there. In fact, there's even a verse in the scripture that tells us exactly why God leads his people through this route. It's Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. If you have your Bible with you, you can pull it up. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. This is right after the Israelites come out of slavery in Egypt, before they go to the promised land. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. The Philistines become a perennial enemy of Israel a few centuries later, and there are seafaring people, or descended from a seafaring people, who live along the coast of maybe what is today Gaza or parts of Lebanon along the coast there. The Lord did not lead them, God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God worries that if the Israelites are thrust into war with the Philistines too early, they'll turn around and go back into slavery. On the one hand, that seems insane. Why would anybody go back into slavery? But again, open your eyes. Think about your own life and the lives of the people around you. How often do you see people turn around from a direction in which they're heading, that's a good direction for them, and go right back into the old bad way of doing things? How often have you seen that happen? That's because the only way to have good things in this life involves a path of difficulty and challenge. There are no exceptions to that. You know that's true. You and I fall for the infomercial and the silver bullet, and yet we know intellectually that's not the case. Everything in life that's worth having comes through difficulty and challenge. And God is worried that the Israelites, when they see challenge, will turn around and head back into Egypt. So he leads them in the long way. Verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Everybody say wilderness. I want all the kids to say wilderness. Wilderness, that's right. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And then this strange verse in the middle of it here. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Okay. Verse 20. And they moved on from Sukkot and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Such a beautiful image. God's presence before them. It's a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now what we've said is, the very first thing you need to do, if you are curious about what your purpose is, if you don't know, you're saying, I'm doing this job, is this the job God wants me to do? I'm in high school, is this what I should be studying? I'm about to pick my major in college. I'm about to marry this person or not. Should I do this? What is God's purpose? And am I in the right place? Well, we said the very first thing to do and the most important thing to do is to slow down. And step one is this, to say yes to the very next faithful step. So if you were talking to me in my office over a cup of coffee, and you said, you know, I don't know if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I would say, well, the first thing I know that you need to be doing is to say yes to whatever is right in front of you. Now, for many of us, that involves just opening up the scripture and beginning to read. We've talked before that these things that God gives us right at hand are often the most important things we can be doing. Are you in church every week? Are you reading the scripture? Are you a dedicated financial giver? Are you doing those sorts of things? If you're not doing those things, you need to start. Say yes to the very next faithful step. Some people say, well, am I supposed to sell all my stuff and move overseas and become a missionary? I don't know, maybe. But I suspect that's not how it's going to begin for you. God's just going to begin right where you are. Get to the office 5 minutes early and pray over your day. Don't worry yet about quitting your job or starting your own business or picking this major or that major or marrying this person or not. Just say yes to the first faithful step. So think about the Israelites when they came out of slavery. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, you know what they had to do then? They just had to start to walk out of Egypt. They had no idea what was in front of them. If you read through the story of Exodus, the people are relatively clueless about who this Lord is. They know that he has spoken through Moses, and they know that he's a powerful God, more powerful than the gods of Egypt. They don't know where he's taking them or what his plan will be. The first step is just to take the step. The first step is the step, just to go. When Pharaoh let them go, they just needed to move away from Egypt. Whatever is right now at hand, that's the first thing you need to do. Start doing that. And don't worry about where that's going to take you. Just start right now, even right there. And then we said, once you begin to practice and put in place the things of God and the things that are right at hand, if God is telling you right now to quit something, you need to quit it, or start something, you need to start it. Just do whatever is right in front of you. And then as you begin to practice those things, you're going to learn, step two, that God's purpose for every single person on the planet is to become a teacher. Now, not necessarily in a classroom, in some kind of formal lecture setting, but we learn through the story of Abraham and his family how important it is to pass down to the next generation what you have received from those before you. That's why we have to be so serious about raising up the young people in the faith. There is nothing automatic about the perpetuation of the gospel on the planet. And it's so interesting that God's way of saving all of humanity involves one particular family. That's why so many of the stories in the opening chapters of Genesis have to do with family. There's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And Abraham needs to learn what it looks like to pass it to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to his sons, and so on. Which is why that strange little story is in here in the Exodus account about the bones of Joseph. Exodus 13, verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. You know what that's about? That's about remembering what you've been taught and committing to pass it down to the next generation. Israel is committed. Abraham Joshua Heschel said, to be a Jew is to remember. Even at the very beginning of the formation of the people of Israel, it's important they remember who they were and who's part of their story. And a symbol of that is Moses' commitment to bring up the 400-year-old bones of Joseph who'd been buried in Egypt, to exhume him and to bring him to bury him back in the promised land of his birth. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, step two is to become a teacher. Take seriously your responsibility to teach the next generation, which means wherever you are, even if you're in a job you don't like, you have a responsibility even now to begin to teach the next generation about what it looks like to live a life of faithfulness and justice and peace. That, for a lot of us, means in our own households, there is nothing more important than raising up your next generation to follow the faith. The most important thing you will ever do is not what you do, but who you'll raise. But even for those of us who may not have kids in the home or our kids are grown, each of us has a responsibility to pour into the people who come after us, to teach your colleagues, the junior salesmen, the junior partners, the freshmen, the other people around you, what you know about living faithfully. Now, you may not feel like you know a whole lot, so just teach whatever you know. And often the best way to become a teacher is to be a learner yourself. That's step two. Step two is to take responsibility seriously to become a teacher. So if I'm sitting with you in my office and you're saying, I don't know what I should be doing with my life. Is all I'm supposed to be doing making rich people richer, like my friend asked me? I'd say, well, first of all, you got to say yes to whatever's right there. Secondly, you begin to, right now, teach your children and the people around you what you know about following God. But after a while, that can only take you so far. There's going to come a time when there's some really painful decisions you're going to have to make. If you are really serious about finding and fulfilling your purpose, you're going to have to stumble upon step three, and it's going to be painful. Step three is to give to God, even to death, that which you love the best. The story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac having to trust God with the boy. Of course, God doesn't demand Isaac's life, but he needs to know that Abraham will put God first among all things. And we talked about one of the things that means for so many of us is that we care about what we do in our career. We want to be well paid. We want to have a good job. But if all we care about is being well paid and having a good job, that desire is going to be a hindrance for us to take another step closer to God's purpose. You're going to have to give God over your desire for a certain salary. You have to give it over to him. You're going to have to give over to God a desire to have a certain type of career or to drive a certain type of car. This is hard. This is really hard. Because there's a part of us that doesn't trust that God actually has good things planned for us. And we think if we allow him to pry out of our hands the things that we love the most, he's going to take it or ruin it or laugh or ridicule us. When in fact, we know that God only takes things from us so that he can keep them for us and give them back even better than they were before. If you want to really find your purpose, you're going to have to trust God totally with every part of that and see what he does with it. Whatever you love best in your life, whatever that thing is that's so close to you that to give it up would be death, God's asking you to die. Or to use New Testament language, to be crucified along with Christ. Give it over. And we see a glimpse of this here when it comes to the story of Israel on their way out of Egypt into the promised land. Israel chapter 13, verses 18 and following. Let's go back one slide. God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. There's a part of this that's going to be a war. It's a war ultimately in each man, each woman's heart, to either trust God or not with what you love the best. Is that a boyfriend? You're going to have to give that boyfriend over. Is that a child? Even our children, we have to trust God with. If we hold on to them too tight, we'll kill them. Israel is equipped for battle. The only way into the promised land is actually through war and difficulty. And then last week we said that what's most important to remember as we're trying to fulfill our purpose is that in a way, our purpose only ever is to be a conduit for the grace and power of God. God does care what you do in your everyday life. I really believe it. He wants you to work hard at your job or study well in school or obey your parents. Let me say the last part again. Kids, he definitely wants you to obey your parents. Kid in my family, he definitely wants you to obey your parents. But we are fooled if we think that the power from which our purpose comes from us only. And here in this story, we have another reminder that it is God who goes before the Israelites, who fights their battles for them, really. It's the power of God that makes the difference in this world. You can have everything right in your career, but if you are not asking and inviting the power of God to work through you in your life, you're never going to fulfill what God ultimately has for you. We said that looks like prayer. That looks like prayer. So if you're sitting down in my office and you're saying, I don't know what I should be doing, after we talked about all three steps, I come to step four and I'd say it's this. You need to partner with God in prayer for people persistently, over and over and over again on your knees, every morning, every evening, in a habitual, persistent, tireless, sacrificial way, praying for the power of God to work. The Israelites, one of the things they're taught in the wilderness is that it's God who wins the battles for them. And you and I are no different. But let's say you and I have been talking for a while and you say, I'm doing all those things, man. I've been doing that for a while. And I know some of you have. I know some of your stories and I know that steps 1 through 4 are what you've been practicing. And you're saying, yet there's still a sense of dissatisfaction I have. I'm just still feeling dissatisfied. Is this what God wants me to do? All I'm doing is X. All I do is sell this. All I do is sign these sorts of papers. All I do is structure these deals. This is what I do. And I like my job, and I'm good at my job, but I have to ask myself, is this all that God has for me? So I'd like to remind you again of a map of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. Look at this map. They don't go straight across. They go down the Sinai Peninsula through a circuitous route. Sometimes God's itinerary for you is an itinerary of wandering in the wilderness. Sometimes God's agenda for you might be an agenda, listen to me, of dissatisfaction. It takes the Israelites 40 years to make their way from Egypt to the promised land when it could have only taken 2 weeks. Why? Because God knew it was what the Israelites needed. So practically, think about this. Is my only job a job just to make these people more money? Make my employers, my shareholders, my stockholders, my executives more money? Is that my purpose? You know what God is telling you there in that? He's telling you that you're right. That money is not the ultimate goal or end of a human life. You see, by his dissatisfaction, what he's teaching you, he's teaching you that you shouldn't be the kind of person that puts all your hope in money. If you're right now feeling dissatisfied, God, is this all that you have for me in my office? You know what God is telling you? He's telling you, you're right. Pay attention to that signs of dissatisfaction, because I have more for you than that. See, we begin to think that if we're in a place of dissatisfaction, that we can't possibly be where God wants us to be. And yet the story of the Israelites in the wilderness reminds us that it's precisely in the wilderness where God might want his people to be. God is preparing them. You know what happens in the wilderness? Manna is provided. You know what happens in the wilderness? They're given the law, the teachings of God. In the wilderness, they see God's presence before them visibly, like a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the wilderness, they learn who God is. They learn his heart. Which brings us to step five. Step five to finding your purpose is very simply, first of all, even if you're in the wilderness, just to walk. Everybody say walk. Walk. But not just walk. See? The Israelites make their way through the wilderness with God. So it's to walk with God. With God. Everybody say with God. With God. It's to walk with God right where you are. You may be dissatisfied in your job. You may not like it. So wherever you are, whether you're in the wilderness or not, is to keep walking with God and practice steps 1-4. So can I ask you honestly, is there anything right now, anything in your life that's stopping you from becoming a person of devoted and persistent prayer? No. If you are not a person of devoted and persistent prayer now, how will you become that kind of person when you are in exactly your sweet spot? It's like people who win the lottery. If you can't manage $20,000 a year, you're not going to manage $20 million a year, right? It doesn't work like that. If you can't have integrity in the small things now, you can't have integrity in the big things. This is why, by the way, the vows we take, like our marriage vows, are so important. If you can't keep your marriage vows, what about when the crucible is really on you in a big moral and ethical decision? Each thing builds with the other. So you walk with God wherever you are, whether in the wilderness or not. So if you're sitting in my office and you're saying, you know, I've been doing all these things, man, but is this the extent of my career? Is this what God wants me to do? What I would say to you is, I don't know. But what I do know is that sometimes God leads his people through the wilderness. So in the middle of the wilderness, you have to look for green shoots of life. Where is God doing growing things now? What is God teaching you now? You don't like your job? You don't like the people you work with? You don't like the industry? What is God teaching you about yourself and about contentment? What is God teaching you in the same way he taught the Israelites, that he led them by a circuitous route through the Sinai Peninsula into the Promised Land? Step five, if you want to find your purpose, is in a way not to worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't keep taking your spiritual temperature every day, man. Just take one step after another after another. Be a man or a woman of prayer. If there's something right at hand, do the thing right at hand, but don't worry about 10 steps in the future. God has a way of taking his people by a circuitous route. And this is exactly my friend Andy's story. Andy is a friend of mine I've made in the last couple of years, lives in another part of the country. And for 20 years, he ran a small publishing house in Nashville, Tennessee. And Andy said, you know, I never really made any money, and I also never really lost any money. I just always sort of broke even. And while this was happening, big stores, bookstores, and publishing houses were going out of business, and he just sort of kept plugging along, making his way. And he'd always felt that God had a particular plan for him, and he loved his job, and God blessed him in the middle of it, but he never totally felt like it was it. He always had a sense of dissatisfaction. And then one day he decided, 20 years later, that maybe it was time to shut down his publishing house. And he closed it down. He had no debtors. Everything worked out great. Talked to his authors. And he started a new journey. His children were grown. He's thinking, okay, now what's next in my life? And he wrote a white paper. And the white paper was about how you might use digital media to bring teachings of the faith into ordinary people's lives. And he had this white paper, and he was planning on starting a new sort of company. And he passed it around to some mentors of his. And one of those mentors said, well, Andy, I have somebody I think you should meet. Because this seminary I'm affiliated with, it's called Asbury, they're about to start a new publishing house. And they have this idea that's very similar to what you have. And Andy met with the man who was going to lead the new publishing house. His name was J.D. And together, Andy and J.D. launched several years ago now something called Seedbed. You can look at it online. And their purpose is to sow seeds of faith to raise up people of faith wherever they are. And they publish all different kinds of resources and videos for ordinary people like you and me. And Andy says, you know, if in the midst of those 20 years when I was working my own publishing house and this Seedbed opportunity had come to me, I wouldn't have taken it. I wasn't ready yet. And he said, God has a way of leading you in a certain direction, and you think it's where you're supposed to be going, and you get there and there's a dead end, and then God has you just turn, and then you see what was there all along, but you were never before in the position to see it. See, when the Israelites make their way through the desert, they end up coming up on the promised land from the east, and they enter at Jericho, which is exactly what God had planned for them. All along, their wandering in the wilderness was part of God's plan for their life. Which means, if you want to find your purpose on this planet, the most important thing you can do is just keep walking, even in a wilderness or desert of dissatisfaction. Because often, God uses those steps that might seem like they're leading us nowhere to put us exactly where he needs us to be. And here's what's so cool. Jesus himself also spent time in the desert. And it was the desert that prepared him for Easter Sunday morning. For those who have the ears to hear, let them hear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.